Romans chapter 5. It is the week before Christmas, and if you're visiting with us and weren't here last week, you may be thinking, what a very unusual passage of Scripture to turn to the week before Christmas Day. But I hope that as you listen, it'll become more clear why I have chosen this text in partnership with what our message was last week from James chapter 1. And we've chosen the topic for these 2 weeks, last week and this week, of suffering and trials. Yes, even at Christmas time. And how to make sense of those and how to walk through those in faith. We began by discussing the fact that on the first Christmas in Israel, among the Jewish people, they were under a tremendous amount of pressure and suffering and trials as a people. And what that was doing was creating within them a longing, we'll use the word today, hope, a biblical longing and hope for God to send His Christ into this world, for God to send the promised King of Israel to deliver them from their suffering. And that suffering that they were enduring as a people was building in them that longing for the Christ to come. And our theory is, and our theme of these two texts is that God is doing the exact same thing for you, Christian, in your life, using your trials, using your suffering of any kind and to any degree to produce within you a longing for the second advent of Christ. So that as you are, even right now, in the midst of trials or suffering, God is wanting to do that for you. To look back, yes, at the first Christmas and rejoice at the birth of His Son, knowing what His Son came to do for you. But then to simultaneously be looking forward to His kingdom to come. You see how that works? And Christians are never just looking back at the birth of Christ at Christmas time. We're also looking forward to the time to come. And if you are experiencing any kind of trials or suffering right now, know this gospel truth, that God is trying to produce within you the hope of the arrival of His Son the second time. And I hope, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been saved, but I hope you've come to the conclusion by now that throughout your trials and throughout your suffering, the Bible is a valuable tool. You do not want to go through a trial of any kind or suffering of any kind with your Bible on the shelf. That's a bad idea. You want to go through trials and suffering with the Bible in your lap and in your mind as you feed on it. Because one of the most awesome things about the Bible and what bears testimony to its truthfulness is the fact that it doesn't gloss over the realities of the harshness of life in this world. It doesn't present some kind of Pollyannic view of how your life is going to be as a Christian. Quite the contrary. It actually prepares you spiritually to walk through suffering. And as you're walking through it, it helps you walk through the suffering. I was reminded this week of the prophet Jeremiah. He's called, God called this, well, we'll just say poor man. He's not regretting it now because he's in the kingdom. But he was known as the weeping prophet. There was a reason for that. He had a ministry nobody would want to the people that just hated him and rejected him and bound him. And I was reminded of his words in there. The Bible helps you, friends, because in times of suffering, whatever it is, you can go into the scriptures and find promises and people that have experienced things very similar, probably to a greater degree. And I was reminded of Jeremiah's words to the Lord. Listen to the honesty of his heart as he speaks with God. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Now, perhaps you've been in a time in your life, or maybe you're in one now, where you have had similar thoughts towards God. You've thought, why have you called me into this? This isn't the way I thought this was going to turn out. You've deceived me. I've followed you, and I feel as though you've deceived me. And you feel those honest feelings that, quite frankly, make us very uncomfortable, don't they? I mean, we feel them, but we're almost afraid to speak them out. The Bible shows up in those moments and says, God's saying to you, I know exactly what you're feeling. Look at my prophet Jeremiah. Look what he's gone through. In just 4 or 5 verses after Jeremiah said that, he said these words, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. You see how the Bible works? It lets you be honest about what is happening in your life. And then within a few verses, we'll nail you with the gospel, pick you back up and encourage you. It's very real. It doesn't shield you or protect you from the hardships and the trials that God has called you to walk through. But let's be honest. When we're going through a trial, maybe that's even intensified at Christmas time because you want to be happy with everyone else, right? You see everybody else very happy, or at least they appear to be. And you're longing for that same thing. And this is supposed to be a happy time for you. It's a very common question to ask. Why, God, is this particular thing happening to me? And we know that God is completely sovereign over everyone in here's life. As a matter of fact, Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What is that saying? Before you were even born, God had your life mapped down to the day. So that everything you experience, as Zach reminded us this morning, has not caught God by surprise. On the contrary, it's part of his plan for you. And when that entails suffering, that sometimes creates within us the longing to know why. And thankfully, God does not leave us in the dark here, does he? If you're going through suffering, then you need to know the texts that speak directly to that. Like the one we looked at last week, James 1. Let's put that up on the screen. That explained to you exactly why God has allowed this into your life. This is his design for you for very good gospel eternal reasons. So remember, we read this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or we could translate that endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, at Christmas we look back at the first advent of Christ, but also we are looking forward to the second advent when Christ will return and establish his forever kingdom. And what we want is we want to get into that kingdom. And the one thing you need, the one thing you have to possess to enter into that kingdom at the second advent is faith in Jesus Christ. And what James is saying here is this. that the trials, you rejoice in them because it's testing the genuineness and trueness of your faith. And it's building the endurance of faith you need to make it, you see. When a person is going through trials and they are still trusting in Christ, yes, I realize we falter, we stumble, we stagger sometimes. But in the end, you come through trusting in Christ. Hey, your faith got tested, and guess what? It's genuine and true. And it's building endurance in you. It's one of the things that God uses to build the endurance of faith that you need to make it into the kingdom. And that's what we looked at last week. And now this week, let's read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and see what he has to say about the suffering and trials of our life, even at Christmas time. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think kingdom. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's just pause for a moment and ask God to help us here. Father, we thank you so much for the realness of your word, how it promises us suffering, but also provides us a gospel way of viewing that suffering. So what I plead with you for is the ability to explain this text in a way that all of your people will hear it, understand it, apply it into their lives, be edified by it, and you would be glorified through it. And so I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Perhaps some of your translations say tribulations. The word suffering or tribulation, the underlying Greek word is thlipsis. And I love this word as a descriptor of sufferings. Because originally this word meant to press, to squeeze, or to squash. Like you would take fruit and you want to get the juice from it, and they would flipsis this fruit, squeeze it, and just get the juice all out of it. You get the image? As time went on, the word started to be used for the stress and the pressure and the sufferings that trials produce upon a person. And I think we identify that, don't we? We might say of somebody that's going through a hard time, we might say, wow, he or she is under a lot of pressure right now, right? Boy, it's just they're just under a lot of stress and pressure. And by that, we mean that the circumstances of their lives would feel as though everything around them is kind of coming down on them. Do you understand that? It's like this is just feels like it's squeezing, sometimes it's so bad, squeezing the life out of me. Maybe you've experienced times in your life where you have felt just like that. That kind of pressure that comes from the trials of our lives. What is God doing when you're feeling that? So you're in a situation, you're feeling, you're suffering, you're feeling the pressure, you're feeling the weight of it emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. What is God doing in that time? Well, lo and behold, just like we learned last week from James chapter 1, guess what? God is doing good in you in that time. He's doing good for you in that time. His design and intention and all of that pressure you feel is to help you. Look at what he says here. What are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? Well, Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings knowing something. And remember last week, James said that to rejoice in sufferings knowing some things, right? And here's where you got to get your facts straight. If you want to walk through trials by faith in Christ and you want to grow through them, then there are things you need to know, right? Both James is telling you that and Paul is telling you that. There is knowledge you need that comes from the scriptures. Otherwise, you're going to get all discombobulated and messed up. But if you know these things and you can grab onto them by faith, then you can walk through this trial and it will have the effect God designed. So what do we know? Christians are supposed to already know these things. That's the wording there. We rejoice in our sufferings already knowing this. That, here it is, the first one, suffering produces what? Endurance. We learned that last week, right? Same word. Suffering produces endurance, a faith that you so desperately need to make it into the kingdom of God. If you turn away from Jesus Christ as a result of your suffering, it's showing that your faith was never real. Okay? But he's building within us, within true believers, endurance to make it into the kingdom. So that's the first one. So we knew that. What else, Paul? And he elaborates even more and he says, and endurance produces something of its own, doesn't it? You see that in verse 4? Endurance produces character. Very interesting. Endurance is producing character, perhaps proven character. What in the world does that mean? Stay with me here because this is important. When James told us last week about our trials, he told us that the specific thing that was being tested was our faith. It's the same thing that Peter says, the tested genuineness of your faith. This is what's being tested, is your faith. And that word, test or trial, from James chapter 1 last week, is directly related, almost identical to the word translated character in most of your Bibles. In other words, your faith has been tested. You're enduring through, and what has found to be true is that you have genuine, tested, and approved character. You're the real deal. You see that? You've come through, you're believing, the endurance is producing something of its own, and people are able to say, now that man or that woman, or better yet, you're able to say for yourself, I'm the true thing. I've got the proven character of one whose heart's been changed by God and is indwelt by his spirit. I'm a true believer. Because see, Romans 5 is a lot about building up the assurance in your mind and heart of the fact that you're saved. You come out the other end with this proven, tested, genuine character. And friends, that is meant to encourage you. It's meant to encourage you. Think back now on the things that you've walked through as a Christian. Some of you have been Christians for many, many years. I want you to think about some of those hard situations that you had to just plow through by faith. And right now, here you sit, and you're still believing in Jesus and still worshiping Jesus. Guess what? You have proven character. You are the real deal. God has saved you. You are on your way to the kingdom. I think the best way to illustrate this idea is with an Old Testament example, the man Job. I want you to find in your Bibles the book of Job. Look at chapter 1. It's right before the Psalms, of course. And if you have one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 528. The story of Job is a very well-known story, but I think it illustrates perfectly what we're talking about here. The testing of someone's faith to see whether or not they have proven character, to see whether or not they're a true worshiper of God. Now look at verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God right there is pronouncing, here my servant Job here has proven character. He's the real deal. But Job does not believe God. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." What is Satan saying? This is not the real deal. He loves not you, God. He loves what you've given him. He worships not you, God. He worships what you've given him. You take that away, I'll show you, God, that this is not a man with proven character. And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Beginning in verse 13, running through verse 19, was all of the catastrophes that Satan brings upon Job, and Job literally loses everything, including his children. Now put yourself in Job's shoes for a moment, because this is just like, it's like a machine gun of news in those verses coming at him. They're just coming at him and they're saying, and another messenger comes and say, "Hey, you've lost your livestock and you lost your house and you lost your children. You've lost it all." And put yourself in Job's shoes for a moment. Everything you had is gone in a few moments' time. How will he respond? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you know what that is? That's proven character of a man whose faith got tested, and it came through approved. He's the real deal. Friends, if you're suffering to any degree right now, I'm sure it's not even in the realm of Job, but honestly, even the smallest of trials sometimes can feel Job-like, can they not? I mean, if we're honest. But if you are here this morning having walked through the trials and walking through the trials and your faith is in Christ, then Christian, rejoice! Because the genuineness of your faith has been proven to be true and genuine. Now, we're not done there yet, are we, in Romans chapter 5? Because there's one more thing that's produced through suffering. And that is our word hope, right? Verse 4, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, this is not... hope, biblically defined, is not the way we usually use the word, right? Hope is a confident expectation of future good. You hear those words? Confidence. It's not wishful thinking. Not in the biblical sense. We might say, wow, I hope it warms up tomorrow. But that's not the way the biblical word hope is used. Hope is a confident expectation of future good that's based on the promises of God. And what did Paul say that we really hope in? Verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And if you're a Bible marker, you could literally underline that phrase, the hope of the glory of God, and right next to it, write kingdom or heaven or new heavens, new earth or Revelation 21 or whatever you want to put in there. It's the hope of the time when God himself glorifies us and we are forever with him in his presence, in his glory. You see, this is our anticipation of the coming kingdom, and it's what we are awaiting. And what Paul is saying is this, that friends, you need to rejoice in your sufferings because you know this, that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope, because the more confident you become in the fact that God has genuinely saved you, the more assurance you have, the more hope you will have. The more assurance you have of the glory of God, the more confident that expectation, the more hope is built within your mind and heart. Do you see how that works? And how does God do that? In our best of times? In our happiest of days? What does Paul say? No. In our worst of days, he's at work in you, building hope, expecting. Confident expectation, and we'll even include this word, a longing for it. And how many times are we conscious of that as we suffer? Wanting to be done with the suffering, wanting just as those first century Jews wanted, just as they longed for the coming of the kingdom because they knew God would be dwelling with them and that they would be free from their suffering and their enemies. How much more now with the knowledge of scripture we have of the kingdom to come? Does the suffering just make us long even more for a time when it's gone forever? It's the idea. So we know that God is at work in our suffering. Yes, even our suffering at Christmas time. So how do we respond? We know now the truth. How do we respond through our suffering? The very first thing I want you to see is this. You remind yourself of the peace that you have with God because of the first advent of Christ. Remind yourself of the peace you now have with God relationally because of the first advent of Christ. I don't know if you caught that or not, but look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, what you have to do is you have to remind yourself now in this suffering, in this trial, that you're not experiencing, listen, the wrath of God. That's why we can sing so confidently in Christ alone, right? And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God is satisfied. So what you do when Paul's about to enter into talking about suffering and how a Christian walks through it, the very first thing you have to remind yourself of the gospel. See, and this is the problem oftentimes, Christians, isn't it? We leave the gospel way back at our profession of faith. And we think that the gospel was for that time or that moment. And like it doesn't apply to anything else. But see, friends, without the gospel, nothing else makes sense. You have to remind yourself of the reason Christ came in the first place, and that was to bring peace and reconciliation between God and you. Because when you were born into this world, you were not at peace with God. You were at enmity with God because of your sin. That had to be dealt with. And so at the first Christmas, Jesus, verse 25 of chapter 4, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke 2, when we read this morning the song of the angels, and it said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," is one of the translations. And so immediately you see something. The birth of Christ is a proclamation of peace. And what he's doing through his son is he's bringing peace, relational peace, between him and sinful human beings like you and me. And what did that require? The cross. But then it says, on earth among those with whom he is pleased, which is a very peculiar statement. It makes you ask, with whom is he pleased? Well, Romans 5 explains with whom he's pleased. When it says we've been justified by faith, you see. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith. So with whom is he pleased? Those who have trusted in his son, you see. How do you know that when you're going through a trial, you're not being punished? You're not experiencing wrath of God for your sins? Because you have peace with God because you're trusting in Jesus Christ. So you are one in whom he is pleased. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that God doesn't work in occasions of our life to for correction as any good father would, for discipline as any good father would. But it's motivated not by his punishment wrath, but by his loving guidance and care. You have to begin with the gospel when you suffer, or the devil will wreak havoc in your mind and heart. He will turn you away from God instead of toward him. So you have to remember the grace in which you stand, the peace which you have with God, his love towards you in Christ, and what Jesus has done. That's gospel living. That's gospel suffering. And then secondly, of course, how do we respond? We rejoice, right? Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. You know, you might be walking through a time in your life that's very hard, maybe now or coming up in this year or whenever, and you're going to be suffering. You're going to be devastated. You're going to be feeling the pressure of everything that is happening to you. And you will not be able to be happy in that time. You could fake happiness. You could pretend you're happy. You could try to psych yourself up into happiness. But it's unlikely that you're going to be able to hold on to it. But do you know what you can have? Joy. You know, ironically, the hardest times and the unhappiest times of your life can be the times when you experience the most joy in God. To the extent that you will look back on it, you will see God stooping to minister to you in various ways, bringing joy into your heart at just the right times, reminders of the gospel, reminders of what he's doing. You'll look back on the most unhappiest times of your life and say, "I thank God that I walked through that because I've never experienced such supernatural joy before." Such supernatural peace, such supernatural power that came from God. I would have never known that level of experiential relationship with God in this life unless he brought me through those dark times. And friends, as we grow as Christians, hopefully as we remind ourselves of these truths, we'll be throwing less spiritual temper tantrums than we did the trial before. So we remind ourselves constantly of the gospel and what God is doing and desires to do in and through us in this time. Let's pray. Father, again, I don't know what every single person here is walking through, but you do. And maybe right now, God, there's not trials in some people's lives that they would even take notice of, but maybe there are some coming around the corner. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one as appropriate through your word. And we thank you for your word. It is so precious to us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.